Tony read for us in Psalm 86, and that psalm, like so many of others, David pouring out his heart to God. And you notice a similar theme in David's psalms, that when he is singing to God, he is telling God, God, you're God. And so that's why I'm bringing you my complaint, my problem, my pain, my suffering, my fear, my trouble. And God, I need you to deliver. I need you to take care of this. I need you to confuse my enemies. I need you to comfort my heart. I need you to forgive my sin. And then he always ends by saying, God, I know you're going to do this. I know you're going to take care of this problem. I know that my life is safe in your hands. And so we read from Psalm 86, and just the last song, we get to sing to God, and we say to each other, God's going to take care of you. God's going to take care of you. And this morning, we're going to take a look at a story directly from the mouth of Jesus, where the Son of God looks at his followers and says, the Father is going to take care of you. You can trust it, you can believe it, and it will direct your steps and determine the outcome of everything you do. So let's go to our Father in prayer, and let us this morning, through his words and through the scriptures, seek that kind of faith. Our Father in heaven, thank you for allowing us to be here today. Father, we are yours. We have gratefully given our lives to you because you have given us the life of your Son, Jesus Christ. We have allowed him to take our sin. And we have gratefully taken his righteousness. Father, we love you so much. And it blows our minds and it humbles our hearts to know that what Jesus did 2,000 years ago in the Middle East has an eternal effect on our souls. Father, we thank you. We thank you for breaking through your creation with your Son, giving us a way to you. And as we listen to Jesus' words today, I pray, Father, that whatever we're going through, wherever we are in the song of our lives, whether we are in verse 1 or 2, having trouble, having problems, or whether we're in the chorus of our lives in which we are professing our faith in you and putting our trust in you. Father, all of our songs and all of our lives end with praise to your name. Because we know that you are God and that you are good. We offer our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the greatest stories ever told, and the books that we'll actually take time reading, or the movies that we'll watch more than once, always have the same idea. And it's an old idea, and it's an idea that we really see in Scripture, is that the hero has to go through some suffering before they can finally enjoy all of their success. I mean, I think about not many people read anymore. That's not a real popular thing. We'll listen. We'll watch. Right? We don't like to read. We don't like to read that much. Books are kind of going away. Yeah. Hopefully we're still reading our Bibles, so. But all the great stories, all the great books of the past, and all the great heroes, they endeared themselves to us because we could relate to their troubles. And so when they experienced the final victory, we got to celebrate with them. We got to celebrate with them. And we do the same thing today because, I mean, really when you think about as shallow as we are, we think about our great stories, or the stories that we really are hero stories. I can't help but think of all of the Marvel movies that are just cranked out over and over and over and over and over, and now comic books, the picture books, because again, we don't like all those words without pictures. We get lost. So our comic books, our picture books have become our popular stories. And they're great heroes, and they're going to experience the victory, and yet they have to go through the difficulties. They have to put them through suffering for us to appreciate that victory. I thought it was interesting, last Sunday we had everybody had the Super Bowl. And with a team, that's, one team was in California, the other's in Ohio. And so people in Texas are like, okay, we gotta have something. Why do I care? Right? Because a team that's nowhere near here is there. So what do? We created a story. I mean, the story was there, but we created it. And so I talked to several people. It makes sense. And people was like, well, who do you want to win the big game? And most people were like, hey, I don't really care. But it'd be kind of neat. It'd be kind of neat if Matthew Stafford, who was the quarterback from California, would get his win. Because he spent the first 12 or 13 seasons of his career playing for an awful team that was never good enough to go anywhere. And he was really good. Everybody knew he was really good. And yet he played for this horrible team. And I could write the story. I could make a movie out of it. And his wife survives cancer. And he's got all these daughters. And he goes through all of this just toiling after toiling until finally last Sunday, his team goes all the way and wins it all. That's a hero story. That's a hero story. We all love that. We all love that. A little closer to home. Yesterday I was driving into Home Depot to purchase a plumbing part that I needed to fix a problem. And as I was driving in, I was listening to the radio because our Texas Tech basketball team had traveled down to Austin, which it was, if you didn't watch it or listen to it, it was kind of neat that Texas down in Austin had put out an email that said, hey, here's the code to buy up all these tickets. That email got leaked to Tech, and a whole bunch of people from Lubbock bought a bunch of tickets. Like, they sold a bunch of tickets all in one day, and where UT looked at it and went, wait, what, why is everyone buying these tickets? And they found out it was us. And so if you watched it, you saw as much red as you did burn orange on TV. And if you heard it on the radio, you could hear our fans out cheering their fans. It was hilarious. Well, I just happened to be driving in to town, and it's one of those great things. If you've ever been a fan of Texas Tech sports, you know the ups and the downs, and you know how easily victory can, or how easily defeat can be snatched out of victory. And so I'm listening to this game, and Texas up by like 10 or 11 in the second half. And we're like, yeah, see, yeah, we know, we're better. We're better. And then they just started letting them come back. And the announcers, the local announcers, were just going crazy. They're like, Tech's going to throw this away. I can't even watch it anymore. And I'm driving around the loop going, you have to watch it because I can't watch it. You have to tell me what's happening. And I got all the way there. I got all the way there with like 12 seconds left in the game, the Home Depot parking lot. I'm sweating. And I'm just going, yay! And it was more relief than it was joy. We didn't throw it away. But come on. We knew it all along. It was going to win. We just had to make it exciting. Don't you love it when your life is exciting? Don't you love it when a curveball comes in, something you didn't expect, and it just shakes things up, and it just gives you reason to get up in the morning and go, yeah! This is exciting! And that's not how we see it, is it? No! Something weird out of the ordinary happens, we go, oh no, what is this? I don't like this. I don't like this. But church, you know as well as I do that without the exciting, we won't keep watching. If Tech won by 40 points every game, we would stop watching. It'd be boring. It'd be boring. I mean, we'd probably enjoy it the first three national championships. But after that, it's just another hat or a t-shirt. It's boring. We need the challenge. We need the excitement. Well, Jesus prepares his followers for excitement. And I love that. I love that about being a disciple of Jesus. Because he lets us know. In fact, go ahead and open your Bible to John chapter 16. He looks his followers in the eyes and says, hey, this is going to be exciting. Any fans of roller coasters? Oh, yeah. Roller coasters are fun, right? Why? Because it's not the teacup ride. It's not, it's a small world. Yeah, roller coasters is not, yeah. Are you defending it's a small world? Okay, it's not the Hall of Presidents, sorry. No, that was very interesting. No, we like the excitement. What's around the next corner? We go, oh, you're going to take my stomach up. You're going to drop my stomach down. Where are we going? Whoa, we're going through a tunnel. I'm that guy that goes into that tunnel going, is this the reason why they said keep your arms in the basket at all times? And I got my arms directly over my head. Well, this is the one, isn't it? This is the one. We love the roller coaster. We like the unexpected. We like the exciting. And Jesus says to his followers in John chapter 16, he says, hey, I want you to know there's some exciting coming. There's some exciting coming. And church, if you and I can hear his wisdom and his instruction and trust that excitement, then our lives of faith are going to be so much more fulfilling. So let's hear what he says. John chapter 16, verse 1. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I've said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Well, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All right, so Jesus says to his disciples, he says, look, I'm going to talk to you for a minute, and I am telling you these things that I'm telling you to keep you close. To keep you close. Church, what should trouble do to a Christian? Should keep us close, shouldn't it? Absolutely it should. When life is difficult and all we have to rely upon is God, we better be close. Because if we're not close, we are in danger of falling away. Because that happens too, right? So Jesus warns his disciples. He says, I'm telling you these things. I'm telling you the difficulties that are coming in your path so that you won't fall away. Don't be like those that give up. Don't be like those that say, oh, well, I tried Jesus' way. Didn't work because life's still hard. He says, don't be like that. Be close. So I'm letting you know. He said, here's how bad it's going to get. Here's how bad it's going to get. People are going to kill you or try to kill you, and they're going to think that their killing you is worship to God. Remember Acts chapter 9? Half your New Testament is written by the one that fulfilled that right there. Because Saul, killing Christians, thought he was pleasing God. He didn't know God, and he didn't know Jesus. And so Jesus had to come face to face with him and say, what are you doing? This is not service to God. So Jesus lets his followers know it's going to get difficult. You're going to have trouble. You're going to have obstacles. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be exciting. And then he looks at him in, verse 5. He says, I'm going away and none of you asks me where I'm going, but instead sorrow has fulfilled your heart. Now, I want you to hear this. I want you to see this. Jesus looks at his disciples. He said, I have just told you I am going away. And not a single one of you said, where are you going? Where are you going? Instead, what did they do? You're leaving? He's leaving. I knew it was too good to be true. This is awful. This is horrible. This is bad. This suffering has no purpose. I don't know what we're going to do. I know. Let's worry. Let's whine. Let's complain. Let's not trust. You see what Jesus just did? Well, he just pointed out what they were doing. He says, look, followers, disciples, Christians, church, when you don't understand it, or you don't know what's coming next, or you're not exactly sure what God is doing, you don't let sorrow fill your heart. You look right at him and say, hey, what is this leading to? What if we did that? What if you and I faced hardship and said, God, I can't wait to see what this is going to turn into. I cannot wait to see how your glory is going to shine through these circumstances. I'm just excited. You know that kind of faith? That faith is not going anywhere. That faith is not falling away. You survive a hardship clinging to God, you're not letting go. If you've been or God has seen you through difficulties that are real, not like inconveniences, but like that are life and death real, and you have trusted and held on to God, you have never stopped singing his praises and giving him glory. Your faith is going to be strong. And when life starts to hit you, you're no longer going to look at it and go, oh, I can't believe this is happening again. How can one person have so much raw luck? How can it be so hard for me? God, when are you going to make this stop? Instead, if you look at him and say, I'm not going to go straight to sorrow. I'm just going to look at God and say, hey, what awesome things are you doing here? What are you turning this into? And Jesus says, let me tell you what I'm turning it into. I told you I'm going away. And nobody bothered to ask me where I'm going. He says, I'm going back to the Father. I came here, I fulfilled my purpose, and now I'm going back to the Father. And that is an advantage to all of you. It's better. No, Jesus, you see, if we look at something and we decide it's bad news, and we decide that nothing good can come out of it, and we decide that whining and complaining and being upset and mad and scared, if we decide that's the appropriate reaction, then that's the appropriate reaction. Really? No, not really. Somebody's car's beeping. Honking. That's the appropriate reaction. The appropriate reaction is, all right, God, this trouble, I know that you can make all things good. I know that you're in charge of everything. And I know that there's a purpose for it. If I am suffering, if I am going through hardship, and the only fruit that produces out of the soil of my, out of the soil that is fertilized by my tears, if the only fruit that grows from all of that is moaning, griping, and complaining, then I missed it. I missed it. And you know that God has a way of, teaching us something till we get it? How many times have you gone through suffering and not gotten it? And what I mean by gotten it is running right back to him and saying, all right, Lord, let's go. If you say, oh, I can't believe this again. Nothing go right for me. This is broken at the house. The car stopped working. Really, today's the day you decide to stop working. You take a step with your left foot. Ah, really? This age. This is the age that you decide to stop working? I mean, I got plans. I got years. What is this? Oh, this is the day. This is the day when they're at work just going to change everything. And say, hey, your job is completely different now. Oh, this is the day. This is the day when your spouse just, I don't know, just wants to pick a fight. Hey, next time they do that, and I'm not picking on either one or the other, but you know those times where just something just sets us off and we just take it out to those closest to us. I love that response. Oh, this is what we're doing today? All right. This is going to be fun. Jesus says, hey, instead of feeling sorry for yourself, why don't you take it directly to God and say, what great thing are you doing in this? What if the church was the church? Novel idea, right? Yeah. What if the followers of Jesus follow Jesus? Yes. Yes. Let's continue on. Verse 16. John chapter 16, verse 16. A little while you'll see me no longer, and again a little while you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, well, what is this that he says to us? A little while you'll not see me, again a little while you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? What is a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Well, Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you're asking yourselves, what I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman's given birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So, this section of the story, here we see the disciples in a very familiar posture. Confusion. I mean, over and over and over again. And I'll be honest with you, church, it's okay. I don't point this out to pick on them. I point this out so that we may learn. I get confused by Jesus a lot. I do. There are some times in my life where something's going on. I have no idea what God's got going on. In that way, I relate to the disciples. What's he doing here? Not how I would do it. Not how I would do it. If I was in charge of my life, this is not how I would write it. In fact, I wouldn't make myself a big hero or the star of a master story. I would make it nice and boring. I'd make it just like a Reader's Digest article. That's how I would put my Christian life. Yeah, but no one got hurt. No scars. No sore joints. Right? If we all wrote our story, if we wrote the story of our life, we would make it as boring and as happy as possible. And that's not what God does. Why? Because God's not boring. The disciples are confused, and here's the amazing thing. Jesus has told them, I'm going back to the Father, and they're arguing with each other, trying to understand the words, little while. Hey, you're going to look for me and you're not going to find me because I'm going back to the Father. Little while. Church, I relate to the disciples and you probably do too because we have spent so much energy arguing about the wrong things, focusing on the wrong things. You and I are asking a little while, and Jesus is saying, hey, I'm going back to the Father, and this is a good thing. I'm sending you the helper. We don't need any help. How long, Lord? Hey, what if the church actually said, give us the helper, and it doesn't matter how long, Lord? You do what you gotta do. I know you're busy up there. You're preparing for me an eternal home that's got weight in its glory. You take your time. I'll be fine down here because you sent me the helper. I am spirit-filled. Love, joy, peace. Everything you got to give me, every spiritual blessing from where you are has been poured out on where I am. I'm all good, Lord. You and I are in this together. I tell you what, I'm serious. If people just took Jesus seriously, this whole Christian thing might be worth something, don't you think? I think so. Jerry made a point this morning saying people around us need to know. Church, people around you need to know. But they will never know if you don't. They will not know more about Jesus than you do. And you have nothing to offer if you don't have it. So maybe the church's prayer needs to be a biblical prayer. What do you mean by little while? All right, you're sending us this helper? How do I get it? Jesus said, I'm sending you something more powerful than my very presence. Yes, please, I'd like some more. Where do I sign up? How does it work? Where's the instruction manual? What can this thing do? How do I drive it? Those are my questions. Those are my questions. I don't have to worry about a little while. What do you mean a little while? A little while? Take your time, Jesus. We're busy. We're working. You just catch us in the middle of the night. It's okay. Because we're going to be doing faithful things. So whenever you come back, it's up to you. I can't change it. I can't control it. So I'm going to trust it. Now, for half of us in the audience, maybe less than half, you can appreciate that story. Hey, look, you're going to suffer some things. And, you know, while you're going through the suffering, it's not always happy, right? It's not always fun. But guess what? Your sorrow will turn to joy. Again, Jesus tells in the end of the story. Victory. Victory. And he brings up this story and he says, look, hey, when you're having contractions and your body tells you it's time, that's not fun, right? A little uncomfortable, maybe, even. I'm going to go out on a limb. We'll call childbirth a little uncomfortable. Is that fair? Is that fair? Yeah. You know, I've heard it compared to a man's cold. So I can relate. I can relate to that. Yeah, but when the gift arrives, the pain, worth it. The road traveled, fulfilled. And the joy that comes with the ultimate goal is so much greater than everything I had to trudge and walk through to get there. Church, that is how great our reward is for being faithful to God. That's what's waiting for us at the end of our race, walking in the light of Jesus. In fact, excuse me. There is not a problem or a suffering or a sorrow or a trouble or pain or anything that I can hold up and say, yeah, but this was hard. Because the joy and the glory and the Bible says weight, the weight of it all that God has in store for those of us who love Him and trust Him and walk by faith, it will overshadow everything along the path to get there. We are not going to get to heaven and say, oh, Lord, you won't believe what I had to do to get here. We won't be doing that. Okay? We won't be doing that. Because it's going to be so awesome, we're just going to be like, oh, little while. That's how big it is. That's how big it is. It'll make you forget your problems. That's pretty big, isn't it? When something's big enough to make you to forget to complain. You know, we get caught every once in a while. We just forget to complain about things and we just enjoy them. We go, oh, this is great. I can't find anything wrong with it in the first 3 seconds of inspection. Must be really cool. Yes, that's how big it is. That's how big it is. Let's continue on in verse 25. He says the end of our story is joy. And then in verse 25 he says, I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I'll no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I'll tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. God loves you. God will take care of you directly because you believe in the one that he sent, Jesus Christ, his only son. God says, here's some evidence of all that I am. Not all of it, not sight, some evidence. Here's some evidence of my existence. Here it is. I'm holding it out for inspection. What are you going to do with it? What's your verdict? He puts that in our lap. And because you and I have said, I believe. The evidence is enough. I believe. I trust. I'm 100%. And Jesus tells his followers, because of that, the Father loves you. So you go straight to him. You go straight to him. Church, our confession of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that is it. That's where God's power is. And that's the way he has chosen to reveal it. He put his glory on the Son, and he sent his Son to us so that we could see and understand and believe and trust and hope and have faith in. That's how the Creator of all things wanted it to go. And because you and I trusted him so, he says, I'm going to take care of everything. I'm going to take care of everything. You have it all. Verse 28. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. And his disciples said, Oh, okay. Now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Look, an hour is coming. In fact, it's right here when you will be scattered, each one to his own house, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Wow. Church, you are following Jesus, and you are going to go through some things that feel painfully alone. You are going to have some experiences in life where you're going to just lament the fact that not even your wonderful, faithful brothers and sisters in Christ are there for you when you need them. That you're going to feel abandoned. But God has not left you alone. And sometimes you and I need to go out to the wilderness where the only thing we got is God. Because too often we just point to other people. Well, they didn't do that for me. Or they didn't take care of this. Or they weren't this. Or they weren't that. We're guilty, are we not? We get mad at each other for such the littlest things because we don't live up to our expectations of what good Christian people ought to be. Sometimes God just needs to take us out to the wilderness so that we can learn to trust in him. Because who's your faith in? Is your faith in Michael? No. Is your faith in your spouse? No. Is your faith in your deacons, your elders, your fellow believers, your brothers and sisters in Christ? No, it is not. Your faith is in God. That's it. That's it. And sometimes life just feels like we've just been scattered and we're all alone. But just like Jesus says, even when the path feels lonely, that's not the end of the story. You are not alone because God is with you. And then he says, look, your path, your life, your experience, your sufferings, it's going to hurt sometimes. You're still in the world. I'm still in the world. We are still in the world. We are drawing breath. So we are still here. So what do we get? We get trouble. We get tribulations. We get trials. We're still being tested. The enemy's still trying to knock us out. He's still trying to do everything he can. Because until Jesus returns, the enemy has some room to play. And he's looking for trophies. You know what his trophy case looks like, right? Fallen saints. It's fallen saints. His trophy case is not the lost. He's got the lost. They're fodder. That's all they are. Fallen saints. That's his trophy case. And he's looking for them every day. In fact, Peter says he's prowling around like a lion, looking for someone to devour. You and I are what he's after. We're his meal. In this world, we will have trouble, but Jesus says, take heart, because the final world, the final word is that he has overcome the world. He has given the victory. That's the final word. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll close it out here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, here's, interestingly enough, 2 Timothy chapter 4, these are some of the last letters of the Apostle Paul. That very guy that Jesus was warning his disciples about would be killing them in the name of God. That's where Jesus caught him. He was killing Christians in the name of God. And now he has served, and he has led, and he has written. And now he's writing some of his last words to fellow Christians. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's go down to verse 6. He's coming to the end. He knows it. And he gives us some perspective. 2 Timothy 4, 6 says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul says, I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. And a crown of righteousness is waiting for me. God is going to reward those who faithfully endure and achieve the victory. Isn't that awesome? It's what you look forward to. It's what I look forward to. It's what makes all of this tribulation in the world worth enduring. Our belief that God knows how to reward better than the enemy knows how to punish. That's pretty big. That's pretty big. Church, our stories are not finished. You're here today. Your story's not done. It's not over. It's not over. We are in the middle. We are not done. So I'm going to encourage you, and I hope Scripture has been encouraging to you to keep your faith in God, because he's the one that holds on to us. He's the one that sees us to victory. He's the one that has done it all, that continues to do it all, and promises to do it all. God is good. God is good. So, this week, if you can live a little more John chapter 16... I promise it'll make things better. And if you can sing a little more Psalms, I know it'll make things better. I know it'll make things better. Because that's what the Psalms do. You are God. Here's some trouble. You win. Yeah. Exactly. That's a song over and over and over. You're God. This is tough. You win. Another t-shirt. Another t-shirt. All right. Oh, here's a t-shirt. Jesus is the victory. And outside of Christ, there is nothing but loss. If you're not a Christian today, we invite you to do so. We want you to win. God wants you to win. He sent Jesus to make it happen. But again, you've got to believe. We can't believe for you. Your parents can't believe for you. Nobody else can do it for you. You have to do it. You have to put your faith in Him. If you need to do that today, we invite you to do so. Everybody else, you've already accepted it. You've already taken up the mantle. So let's have good perspective on our lives. Let's no longer sitting around arguing with each other. What does He mean by a little while? Let's figure out what He's given us to be victorious today.